couple of videos that we're going to be playing this morning, so hopefully everything goes right there too. But today's January 22nd. I don't know if you're aware of that. Why is that special? January 22nd, 2012 is... We just lost the picture again, didn't we? There it goes. I'm not going to worry about it. January 22nd, 2012 is the 39th anniversary of Roe versus Wade, a decision handed down by the leaders of our land, the Supreme Court, ultimately proclaiming that one person can decide whether another's life is worth living. And I realize that just saying it that way may come across oversimplified. But I think when it comes to the matter of abortion altogether, I think that we beat around the bush too much. This morning, I'm not going to overwhelm you with statistics, but there are things that I want you to consider. When looking at a list of the top reasons why someone might have or even consider an abortion, these are usually the ones that find their way to the top of the list. The mom's a single mom. The father, not interested. Perhaps it's age, they're too young, not ready. It's an inconvenience. I want you to consider Jesus for a moment. Just as we watched that video about his birth and how incredible of a birth it is. I know that it's been thrown out there at times and even speculated that if Jesus were to come, that perhaps he would have been aborted. And I want to back up and say I don't believe that, because I believe that Mary understood the purpose. Mary understood what was going on. But surely it would have been suggested, perhaps even recommended. I mean, after all, she didn't even choose the baby, right? According to today's standards, she would have all the reasons. How is Jesus' birth any greater than any other birth? I'm going to say it this way, it's really not. As far as his birth, he came into this world just as we do. He even chose to come in, and that's the beauty of it. He chose to come into it under harsh conditions. I mean, above and beyond all things, an unwed mother. I believe he did this all to say one simple thing. I know your struggle. See, it's not his birth so much that was greater. It's he who is greater. As we've been going through the book of John, we see Jesus meeting the needs of people. And we've been going through chapter 5 right now, and we see Jesus meeting the needs that people have along the way. He offers them a better life, a more excellent way. For those who would follow, he offers more excellent. To those who would believe, he offers life. We've seen him take water to wine at a wedding and then turn around and offer water itself to a woman at a well. The past couple of weeks, we've looked at two different stories of healing. One where it's a man's son, and the man comes and asks Jesus, requests Jesus, pleads that Jesus would come to heal his son. And yet in another story, we see not somebody coming to Jesus, but rather Jesus intentionally going to someone. A man who's been lame for 38 years, asking the question, do you want to be healed? Who can offer such a thing? Jesus did not come just to meet needs for the sake of meeting needs. No. See, He came that we might have life, and that we might have life abundantly. If we were to fast forward into John chapter 10, in a moment where Jesus declares who he is, he says this. He says, the thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. The thief does that. I, Jesus, who am not a thief, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. Grace over grace. Life. Do we know how precious life is? I think there are so many stories we hear. Somebody who, maybe you found out what your expiration date is, at least according to the doctors. And suddenly you realize how important life is. Why does it take that for us to realize how important life is? I have another video and it's not that one that you have listed. I'm sorry, guys.
Life. It's a magnificent thing. It's an awesome thing, life. From conception until its natural end. This anniversary of Roe v. Wade, we remember the innocent. From conception until its natural end. The preborn lives not allowed to live. This anniversary of Roe v. Wade, we remember the innocent. In 1973, the Supreme Court decision in Roe v. Wade legalized abortion, authorizing the destruction of more than 4,000 little human beings every day. This is not what God intended. Not the way it should be. Life. Jesus came to give it to us, to our world, abundantly. And in his life is freedom and healing. For the woman who made a choice she now deeply regrets. For the man who encouraged that choice and has never forgiven himself. Maybe it's you. God knows your burden. He knows your pain, and he offers you life, freedom, and healing. This is a very sensitive issue and one that requires great love, understanding, and compassion. With the growing acceptance of the destruction of human life through abortion, euthanasia, and assisted suicide, it is imperative that we become a voice for the voiceless and defend the defenseless. And we do this by sharing the truth of God's word, that human life is sacred and inviolable at every moment. It is a miraculous thing, a gift from God, and no one has the right to snuff it out. And we share this in our churches, in our community, with our legislators, and we share this in our homes. And we can't lose hope, knowing more than 1 million little human beings will lose their lives this year. We have to take this heavy burden to the cross, and we lay it at the feet of our Lord and Savior, because we know that life, Jesus came to give it to us, to our world, abundantly. And in his life is freedom, restoration, and redemption. We have hope in our sovereign God.
The last couple weeks I've talked about healing, and with healing comes hope. With healing comes redemption. And here on January 22nd, 39 years after the turning point of our country, I can talk about pro-life. And we can get really worked up if we want to about abortion and about the abortion issue. But I think we falter sometimes because we can get so worked up on the abortion issue that we forget about the other lives that are involved. Whether it be the woman or even the man. What about the hope, restoration, redemption for them? I want to say that the healing Jesus offers is not just meeting a need. And I want to make sure that you understand this morning that there is no one here, not one, that is outside of his healing. No one. There's nothing you've done to separate you. In both of the healing stories, we look at Jesus and his response to the people, and he's not really interested. If you look at it, the actual healing, the actual physical healing is secondary to what Jesus' motive is in doing this. I mean, healing the sick, it's easy. Raising the dead, easy. Healing the heart, renewing faith, that's hard work. The man comes to request for his son. Jesus doesn't want to just do signs and wonders. He wants the man to believe in who he is, who Jesus is. The man at the pool at Bethsaida, 38 years of living as an invalid, being cast aside for so many years. I mean, look at life right there. I mean, here's supposed to be a culture that honors life. We say that, oh, the things that are happening now were things of this culture. No, we're talking 2,000 years ago. This man was cast aside, told that he was, what, unviable? Life was not honored. Life was not sacred. And it's later in the story that Jesus meets up with the man in the temple. And he tells him, sin no more. You've got a new life. It's all new in front of you. We will make choices that we will regret. It's part of being us. Some of those choices will have more profound impacts than others. I've met quite a few women and men who have gone through abortion. In some cases, that choice, the choice that they made, it was not taken lightly. They thought that's what they were supposed to do. And there have been others where perhaps the choice was done all too lightly. But in every case, there was regret. So many struggle with now, and how can God love me now? How can He forgive me now? Now, I'm going to say this, I'm going to say it again, and I'm going to say it over and over and over. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. There is no stipulation for his love to you. Do you understand that there is no condition that you need to meet first before you can experience, before you can obtain, before you can know his love? It comes unconditional. It comes before you yourself were knit in your mother's womb. His love for you. And why does God express this love? Why is it so important for him? That you might believe. Sanctity of Life Sunday, it's not just about abortion. It's about life. Your life has meaning. And whatever it is you think you've done, I want you to know you're not alone in this. I can share stories of people that I have met through my time in ministry. I can share stories of a woman who was part of our church a long time back. And her story is that she had a crazy, wild, young life. She ended up having a couple of abortions. That was part of her past. And as she grew up, she met a man. They settled down. A little bit later in life, but they decided they were going to have a family. She was so ashamed of that portion of her past that she kept it. She kept it to herself. She kept it away from her husband. She kept it away from the doctors. And there was miscarriage after miscarriage, and there was trouble in trying to conceive, and all of these problems, and nobody could figure it out because she was holding on to that dark secret. Something that perhaps would have been useful to know, but she was so ashamed of it that she would hide it from everyone. She would come to know Jesus just as her husband would. And for a while, she would hide it from him too. In fact, even based on her own testimony, she wasn't even sure if she was really saved because she wasn't sure if she could be. She was just hoping maybe. Eventually, she laid it down before God. She did it in complete confession. She confessed it to her God. She confessed it to her husband. And they sought God. Later, she was blessed with two boys. Two boys that should not have happened. Because once the doctors knew and once everything was done, they said it's too late. Two boys say otherwise. And it's not because, oh, she made right with God, so it made God happy and she earned it. It's because she realized that her past didn't define her. Jesus defines her, and she laid it at his feet. She found healing. She found healing. Or I can tell you a story of a young man who I've known since he was really small. And he made some bad choices in high school. He got his young girlfriend pregnant. They were told by all directions, this is going to hurt your future. You're already coming from a very small town, a small situation. This is not good. In every single direction, they were encouraged to have an abortion. She was driven to the clinic by a family member. This is for the best. She didn't go in. She chose to have the baby. They got married. And they're living a hard life right now. It's hard. They've even added to the family. There's two. There was a tragedy that happened this last year that we weren't sure how people were going to get through. And you know what? I watched two very, very strong young people. Why were they strong? Because they knew where their identity was. And they count each day blessed. And I would ask you this morning, do you know why this is even possible? We're going to be looking at John 5:18. And as we are working our way through John, this is the only verse in our series that we'll be looking at today. Remember, this is following the man who was healed at the pool. He was healed on the Sabbath. There was issues with that. John 5:18 says, this is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. That's Jesus. Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. This verse is very huge. In fact, the verses that come after it get deeper and deeper into what this really means, that Jesus is declaring that he is God's Son, that Jesus is declaring that he is God. These verses have huge implications in everything that's about to happen. It explains exactly why Jesus is doing what he's doing. But this morning I want to look at it in the context of healing. Next week we'll look at it in context of what it really means that Jesus is God. But I do want you to understand that when Jesus calls God his own Father, when they declare he's calling God his own Father, we're not just simply saying, well, that's God the Father, God our Father. When Jesus declares, that's Father, he's saying, that's my Father, not your Father, my Father. You can become adopted into my family, but I am his. He is mine. When he declares this, what the crowds realize is that he is saying God is his father, not Joseph. When Jesus declares God is my father, Jesus is implying his deity. I said it last week. I just said it a minute ago. I'll say it again. Jesus is God. He's not just some guy sent from God. He's not a messenger. He's not an angel. He's not a reminder of who we are, or who we could be, or what we can aspire just for the sake of inspiration. He's not a fictional character. He's not just a servant, prophet, teacher, rabbi, good man, one filled with signs and wonders. No, see, Jesus is God. And throughout the Gospels, we come to a question, it's two questions, but they always go together. The question is, who but God alone can forgive sin? Who alone but God can heal? And the answer is no one. No one but God alone can do that. So what does this mean? If Jesus is doing it, Jesus is God. The Jewish leaders, they were faced with a choice. Here we're on a day that's supposed to commemorate choice. They were faced with a choice that either Jesus is blasphemous, a liar, leading people astray, therefore should be condemned to death, or Jesus is God. Those were the choices. There was no in between. He is the incarnation of God. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He is the one spoken of by the prophets. He is the one promised to us. They were faced with a choice to kill or to glorify. They chose poorly. The very God who could heal them from their religion, heal them from their piety. They rejected him. It's interesting, throughout the Old Testament, there's a big warnings all over the place that the Messiah would come and there would be those who would reject him. Ultimately, a warning to anyone saying, don't be one of these fools. And it's exactly what they did. They did not choose life. Jesus is life, and they did not choose life. Instead, they wanted to end his life because they chose to refuse the truth. When I say that Jesus offers healing, I'm saying that God is offering healing and that God's love is manifest in Jesus. So often we come to him and we use the wrong words. We say, well, you know, Jesus is in us and he's through us and he's for us. And I would say, no, 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 no. Please mind the scripture. We are in him. It's by him, through him, for him. Do you know that you were made for him? Do you know how precious that is, that you were made for him? No matter where you are today, understand this. Your life is precious to God. All life is precious to God. So much so that he would send his one and only Son, that we might be restored, that we might be healed. Today we mark the 39th anniversary of Roe v. Wade. The date will always stick with me because I was born in March of 73 when Roe v. Wade was passed, and not that my mom ever had this idea, but it would have been okay. The doctors could have if she had chosen, no, not this time. Every year I get older, it's another year that I remember that we're that further along in this whole Roe v. Wade. Roe v. Wade, a poor, misguided decision by the leaders of the land. A decision that puts one life over another. The only time in history, understand, that we're putting one life over another has proved right. The only time is when it's done in sacrifice, which requires the one being sacrificed to make the choice, not the other way around. And that's what Jesus did for you. It's what he did for me. It's what he did for us. He handed over his life to give us life. He handed over his life that we might have life, and that life abundant. Do we see life as he sees it? We need to start seeing life through his eyes. And I'm going to suggest something, and I realize for some, you think there's no room for politics up here, and I'm sorry, there is. Because this is a political issue, this is a social issue, this is a spiritual issue. And right now I want to suggest to you, if you're not aware of it, our country's messed up. We say God bless America. Why? Why would he? Our priorities are so out of whack. And the problem's really right smack in our face. I mean, just think about it from this context. The economy's down, right? Social Security, if there's ever a new oxymoron, that's it. Social Security is bankrupt. Do you realize that when they created Social Security, the whole idea behind Social Security, it was all built on the idea of potential earnings of future generations. It was completely built on that. All before Roe versus Wade changed everything. Because thanks to Roe versus Wade, we've killed the future generations. Why is there no money in the bank? Because they're not here. 39 years, we're closing in on 40 million lives lost. I don't care. I don't care that if you vote Democrat, I don't care if you vote Republican, I don't care what party you're in. Both sides are guilty. And we're letting politics get in front of life. There are liars on both sides of the aisle. Back in February, I mean, I remember preaching this message a year ago, talking about life, and I remember shortly after seeing what I thought was going to be the answer to the prayers that have been prayed for 38 years, watching Planned Parenthood risk getting defunded. It was happening. It was happening fast. The lies were being exposed, that they're not about the women and they're not about the choice. But they're an abortion clinic, they're an abortion mill, they're a death camp. And it was so close and it was happening. Until suddenly, in order to do that, it would interfere with their own personal legislations. In order to get it pushed through, those little extra projects they wanted so badly, the politicians wanted so bad, they allowed them to get in the way. And they cowered out. Cowards. We need to hold them accountable. You do that by voting. There's no such thing as not voting. If you don't vote, you might as well have just said, do whatever. But it's not just holding them accountable. We need to hold us accountable. I'm not going to blame it on the politicians. They've messed it up. That's what they do. What am I doing? I think often we can be guilty of taking the easy way out on the topic. I mean, it's easy. It really is. It's easy to say you're pro-life. I mean, honestly, who would say they're not pro-life? But what happens is, well, we say, well, we're just going to pray. That's all I can do is I can just pray. Got to pray. That's all I can do. We'll quote verses. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. I want you to understand something about this verse. This verse isn't just about saying, well, just pray and things will get better. No. First off, who is it addressed to? It's addressed to my people. God's calling out his people. According to Peter, you're his people. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. If my people are called by my name, no other name, not their own name, my name, in the name of God, humble themselves, pray, seek my face. Here's the hard one. Turn from their wicked ways. That's us. We want God to do something. We need to turn from our wicked ways. Ephesians talks about not lining yourself up with the evildoers. It's a for or against situation. We need to look at our lives and ask us, is there anything wicked? Yeah, there is. See, there's a promise in here. I will hear. Will forgive. And heal their land. I've made the statement, I've said it before in terms of talking about marriage, and please track with me for a moment here, but we get on that marriage issue. And we say we're all about the sanctity of marriage, and we hold up marriage, but what we say is that what we're talking about is who can and who can't get married, who should and who shouldn't get married. And we look at everything that's going on in the world when it comes to marriage, and we get all up in arms about the who can and who can't, that we forget to hold up marriage itself. And we lose track of holding up marriage. We don't honor marriage in this country. The divorce rate is just as high amongst evangelicals as it is the rest of the world. I ask this question by saying, do you really believe marriage is sacred? Because I think we can say the same thing about pro-life. Do we really hold life, all life, as sacred? Now, as far as abortions go, the abortion rate is equal amongst evangelicals and the rest of the world. There's no difference. I remember talking to a person very, very, very pro-choice. And they shared with me that they know of a woman whose husband was a pastor. She had an abortion. That was the end of the argument for her. She looked at me and said, you guys don't hold life up any more sacred than anybody else, so get off our case. We need to start seeing, though. We need to start seeing if our feet and our hands can actually keep up with our mouths. That when we talk about pro-life, it wouldn't just be about anti-abortion, and it wouldn't be condemning those who have or those who do. But when we say pro-life, what does that mean? Does it mean you're ready to, open your house to a pregnant, scared girl? Will you be the one who's willing to adopt the unwanted? Are you ready to get involved in all the lives, no matter how messy it's going to get, because it's going to get messy? I'm sure we can say that we want, and I do, I want the end of abortion. I want the end of abortion clinics. But in order for that to happen, we need to start getting involved in the alternative to them. Alternative. You know, I think it's a sad choice of words sometimes when we have to call it the alternative. It almost declares it's the second best choice. It should be the first choice. What if there were more pregnancy centers and less abortion clinics? I don't know if you're aware of the pregnancy center that we have in Lebanon. I'm not sure if you're aware that things that they are doing at that center are now becoming a model for the rest of the country. They are doing things that nobody else in the country is doing, because they're putting their feet and their hands to where their mouths are. What if more women realize the real choice they have? And I would even say, what if the men? Because let's face it, I mean, how many abortions start with the "I'll drive you"? What if they realize the real choice that was at hand? And what if they were supported in making one of those choices? What if, in the idea of coming into a church, an unwed mother, pregnant, teenager, coming in and being loved and not rejected? What if we follow, give a reason for the hope that you have? What if we gave them a reason for the hope they can have? Last year, I brought this up, and I'm bringing it up again this year. It's Project Mother's Day. And what Project Mother's Day is this, it's very simple. See, there are pregnancy centers, especially the one that we have in Lebanon. Oh, little town of Lebanon, how great you are. There's a need, though. I mean, a lot of the reasons why some of these girls are choosing this is saying, I don't have the resources, I don't have the stuff. And the whole point of the pregnancy center, not to give stuff, but to give hope and to say, you're not alone in this. But they need stuff. And so what I want you to do between now and Mother's Day, between now and the middle of May, here's what I'm challenging you as a church to do, as a person to do, as somebody who is going to be willing to say, yes, I am pro-life, both the life of the baby and the life of the mom. Here's what I want you to do, just as we did last year. It's very simple. When you go to the store, you got a couple extra dollars on you. You see diapers. You don't need diapers, I presume. You don't need diapers. Somebody else needs diapers. Buy a package of diapers. Buy a thing of wipes. Wipes go handy with the diapers. Walk through intentionally into the little kid section, the little infant section. I still walk through. I don't have babies, but I'll still walk through there. Fred Meyer's got a big old clearance rack. They always have a clearance rack. Grab an outfit. Oh, so what if it was last month's style? You look now, you go there, and right now a lot of the winter stuff's on sale. Well, you know what? If somebody's going to have a baby in the spring, they're going to need that winter stuff eventually. It doesn't matter if it's winter stuff, spring stuff, summer stuff. Buy those little outfits. Buy that outfit that makes the little baby look like a monkey, because, you know, everybody loves a baby that looks like a monkey. And buy those little outfits. Just pick up an outfit. You don't have to go crazy. Just, you know, hey, it's $3. Hold on to it. Pray over it. And between now and May, just occasionally do that. You don't have to break the bank. Just occasionally, you see it, let God talk to you. Grab that. And then on Mother's Day, we're going to bring it here. And on Mother's Day, what we will do is we will accumulate it, and we will have the biggest baby shower possible. And we will be helping babies, we will be helping moms that we don't even know. We will be able to offer up to somebody a little piece of hope. So when the pregnancy center gets low on its resources, because it happens, they've got something to pull from. I would encourage you to be involved in Project Mother's Day. And I will remind you between now and May. You know me, I love to remind people of things. But be thinking between now and May, what, Lord, what would you have me do? We have one more video that we're going to play.
God created mankind in his own image. He created them male and female in the image of God.
Like a set of new glasses that helps us see the world with greater clarity, the value of human life defines how we see and respond to those around us.
From the formation of a child's first tiny cell to life's final breath, all life has dignity and value.
Because each and every one of us is made in the image of God.
And that is why, when we talk about being pro-life, it's not just about a political issue.
It's a worldview. It's a life view. It's a way of looking at each
human life that transcends culture, class, race,
age, and opinion, knowing that we are all uniquely created in the image of God.
The sanctity of human life is deeply rooted in Scripture and modeled
through the life of Jesus Christ, who said,
"Whatever you did for the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me."
When we begin to see others as God sees them, we're moved to care more deeply about those created in His image.
And we will live each day in a way that honors our Creator.
We won't see the Scriptures as mere words,
but as commands to express His heart through our actions.
Commands like speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves.
And ensure justice for those being crushed.
Or love your neighbor as yourself.
The sanctity of human life speaks to ancient questions that span all of time and every culture.
Questions like, who is God? Who am I? Who is my neighbor?
Jesus responded to those questions with the story of the Good Samaritan, who saw another man who was broken and bleeding.
And instead of looking the other way as others had, he stopped
and cared for that man, even at great cost to himself.
Jesus said, "Go and do likewise. Let us see people as God sees them, seeing their needs
and having mercy on them, because every person is made in the image of God."
Don't be silent in the face of injustice, but be a voice
for those who cannot speak for themselves.
May we not pass judgment on the woman facing an unexpected pregnancy,
but surround her with support, helping her to see
the child growing within her as a unique person with a life as valuable as her own.
So, reach out to orphans in distant lands or the foster child in our own backyard
who is waiting, hoping, and praying for a family to call their own.
Embrace those with special needs as a special reflection of the image of our Creator God.
Let us care for the widow in distress and loneliness.
And let us befriend those in prison.
Let us shine a light on practices that distort human dignity,
like human trafficking and the cycle of poverty that limits God-given potential and dreams.
Make sacrifices to meet the needs of those dying preventable deaths because they lack food, medicine, and clean water.
Let us rejoice in the image of God as expressed through various skin colors and ethnic traditions,
refusing to tolerate racist attitudes that mock the one that created us.
Let us choose to see those who disagree with us as God sees them, treating them with respect and dignity,
while helping them to open their eyes to see the beauty and value of life.
That is what it means to be pro-life.
This is why we need to be a voice.
I love how they use the story of the Good Samaritan, and in what that guy does to take care of that person he could have totally walked away, is that he did it all at great cost to himself. And it's exactly what Jesus has done for us, at great cost to himself, and it's time for us to be just that, at great cost to ourselves. I want to take just a moment to say one other thing when it comes to healing. Because, see, we can't talk about life without talking about healing. Healing begins when we realize who Jesus is. That he is God. That he came to restore us to the Father. To free us from sin. That's the healing Jesus wants for you right now. Is he wants the healing from sin. And the best place for that to begin is by laying down the sin. Laying down these things that have defined you and laying them down at his throne. To recognize his authority. The Jewish leaders struggled to recognize his authority. They did not want to give up their power. They weren't willing to submit to him. This is where healing begins. We will pray, God, heal our land. Heal our land that he would heal us. And I would ask the simple question, do you believe that he can? Do you believe that he can? Do you believe he can honestly do this? Do you believe he can heal you? I mean, if he is who he says he is, are you willing to submit to him? Are you willing to confess to him? Are you willing to leave it at his feet? Summer of 1991, I was at Camp Tadmore, and the summer was going good. We were seeing a lot of kids come to know Christ. It was a pretty phenomenal summer up to that first month. A lot of people that had been on staff before were saying, there's some pretty amazing things happening. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, it seemed like every single turn we made, there was something bad happening. We were just constantly getting, if you will, and I hope this doesn't make you uncomfortable, maybe it needs to, but we were under spiritual attack. It was obvious, it was clear that we were under spiritual attack. I mean, even right now I'm trying to ask the question, why in the world is my computer deciding not to show what you need to see? It's how the enemy works. But at Tadmore in the summer of 91, it was my first week not being a counselor. I was not so much on break, but they would rotate us. And so I was on the work crew for that week. And things were happening. Spiritual things were happening. And the thing to it is that I remember going into that summer praying Ephesians 6. I was praying that, God, I want to enter into this battle that you have, this battle that is not against flesh and blood, but against, that's above. I want to be a part of that, Lord. I didn't know what I was praying when I prayed that prayer. In that summer of 91, God opened me to some things that, quite frankly, I probably could have lived life okay without. But it was in that week that things were happening, that we had kids that, there was a lot of darkness that came with them, a lot of baggage. The senior counselor for the guy counselors, a guy by the name of Mark Shaver, the man, you know, a very short guy, but what he lacked in physical height, he exceeded in spiritual. He was a man of prayer, a man of great devotion, a man that I aspire to. And he came into our room, and we're just sitting there, and we had just gotten done working in the kitchen. We were done for the night, if you will. And we're sitting in our dorm. There's a group of us guys, and he comes in. He's not even our senior counselor. He's the guy who's supposed to be working with the counselors, but he comes in because we were there, because we were available, and he says, "Men, would you like to pray with me? Because there's things that are happening out there, and we need to pray. Would you join me in prayer?" That's what we're there for. I mean, this is, you're part of staff. This is, we're all, living the Christian dream, if you will, in that moment. Of course we'll pray. That's what we do. And so he actually asked us to come over into his dorm. And when we came into the dorm, there was a chair, much like the one that was on the screen there for a moment, perhaps like this one here. And this chair was there, and we're like, why is there a chair in the middle of the room? And I remember one of the guys going to go sit in the chair, and he's like, no, that chair's not for you. What is Mark doing? So we sat around, and Mark said, we're going to pray for the camp, but first I need to open up something to you. He said, I don't want our prayers to be hindered in any way, shape, or form. So if there's anything in your life that you think you're hiding, if there's anything in your life that you are holding on to that the enemy could use against you, because the enemy is hard at work right now with these campers, if there's anything, you need to get rid of it now before we can even begin to go into prayer. You need to let it go, because you know what? He's not going to listen until you lay it down. And he shared with us, if my people will turn. And he said, that chair, that's the throne of God. So I just want you to visualize that you're Isaiah coming before the throne. And Isaiah, oh, I am a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst a people of unclean lips. And God took care of it so that Isaiah could be used. And so he said, that's what the chair, and before we can pray for the camp, before we can pray for those campers, what we need to do is we need to get everything out. He even offered up, he says, if you're not comfortable with this, you're free to go. And we sat in awkward silence for a moment. I mean, I was 18 years old. What is he doing? What is this? And I remember one of the guys coming, and he knelt before the chair, and he started to pray. And Mark had told us that he wants us to be vocal. Let it all out. And I remember the guy going to the chair, and I remember him starting to pray, and it was a very cookie-cutter prayer. I mean, he was trying to scrape the surface of something, right? And everybody's like going, well, you know, I don't think that's really a sin. You know, it was just kind of little things. And then all of a sudden, in the middle of his prayer, he just stopped. And he just started weeping. And then the real stuff came out. And one by one, we came and we prayed. And there was a lot, we had a lot of stuff that we thought, it's just us, it's just ours. And we unloaded it at the throne. And then we got to join into prayer. And I honestly, I don't think I've ever been in a moment of prayer as united as that moment. I mean, there was just something there, because there was nothing in between us. There was nothing hindering our thoughts. There was nothing in there that says, my prayer is better than your prayer or anything. There's no level of, you've been a Christian for lots of years and you've been a Christian for 6 months. There wasn't any of that. It was just us naked before God. I want to challenge you in closing this morning to do that. And it doesn't have to be this chair. I would like to challenge you to take a step outside of any comfort zone that you might have. Maybe it's in your house. And you just pull a chair out. Lay whatever it is that you have in front of the throne, so that when we pray that we might be heard, that when we pray that we know that we are truly, truly praying in His will. 39 years of abortion in America on demand, and I pray that it ends, and I question myself every day, why does it not happen? And there are times when there are prayers that just seem like, why are they not being answered? And it's not because God is asleep, but it's because we're trying to play God. We're trying to fool God. And there's stuff that we need to lay down. And I've shared it with this church. I've shared it in the past couple of weeks. I know, in fact, I don't want to embarrass her, but what Hattie said at the beginning of the service was so beautiful. It's time for healing. And there are things that need to be let go. There are things that need to be set down. There are things that need to be confessed to our God and no longer hidden. And this is where the healing is. This is where the healing begins. This is where God is asking us to be. He does not come to us and say, follow me, and by the way, go pack your bags. No, he says, you follow me and you empty your hands. I've got plenty of stuff for you to hold. We've got a cross to bear. It's not the burdens that you have. It's time to let go of those burdens. It's time to carry his burdens. It's time to heal. It's time to submit. It's time to restore. It's time to let God be God. Let him be Lord of your life. Because life is precious. And it belongs to him. I'm going to close in prayer, and I'm going to just ask the couple of the guys are going to just do a closing song, and we'll be done. Father God, we do thank you so much for this morning. Father, we thank you for life. And Father, I do pray for the end of abortion. Father, I pray that it's not a means to an end. I pray that it's not a decision, that it's not even looked at as normal. Father, I pray that as women are in a dark, dark place, Lord, I pray that you would bring about light. The Father God, that they would see that life is to be cherished. And Lord, if they don't see it in us, who are they going to see it in? Father, I pray for the healing that needs to take place here. Father, there are those here that need healing physically. There are those who need healing emotionally. Lord, we're all in need of healing spiritually. I pray, Lord, that you would just begin that in us. And Lord, if there be any wicked way in me, if there be any wicked way in anyone, Lord, that we would not hide it any longer, but Lord, we would lay it down at your throne. We would lay it down at the feet of the cross, Lord. We would lay it down. Father, shepherd us. We pray that in your Son's name, and only his name. Amen.